The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest questions from a biblical perspective. In just a minute, let me give you the number to start dialing. We are going to be introducing the members of the team here. First, my name is Eric Stanton. I will be taking your phone calls. I am here in my little studio with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy. We'll introduce the other members of the team, but let me first give you the phone number to start dialing. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552, or if it makes it easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And now, as promised, and before I introduce the teammates, we have a special treat this evening, which you will be finding out in just a minute, especially for those of you tuning in on Facebook. But let me introduce one of the teammates, Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, how are you this evening?
I'm doing well, Eric. So am I that special thing that they can look on Facebook and see?
You're always special.
Yeah,
right.
We got
a bonus special.
Yeah, okay, special. I don't know about that. But I tell you what, why don't I just go ahead and pray to start us off,
please,
right? And not preach, but pray and just get us right into the broadcast. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for the privilege and opportunity once again just to safely arrive in the studio. We just ask and pray that when whoever's out there, Lord, is listening to us, that you might be able to, by your spirit, to touch each and every person so that as they choose to participate in this broadcast, that your will might be done through them on however you're going to work with them, Lord. Work with all of us, the teammates that's here, the teammates that are on the way, the teammates that are just all inclusive, Father God. We thank you for the privilege of working in your kingdom. And we just never want to take for granted the time and the breath that we have in our body. So we thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the opportunity to glorify you through this broadcast. And we ask that in your glorification that we might be edified as we talk about those things which you say according to your will and your purpose in the Word of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious and matchless name. Amen. Eric, I thank you very much. And you gave the people the phone number to call you right now because we have some special things we want to do. So let me give it to them again. If you, I remember you giving it at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. And if those of you that are listening to us by way of social media, you can join in and send your questions in that way. And the social media address is for all the formats, Bible Info Brokers, and the formats that we have is Facebook. So if you're on Facebook, don't forget to share. And on all the social medias, don't forget to share that you're listening to the broadcast by the social media method and platform that you have. So Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, and Truth Social. You can send your questions those ways. The Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers is the address. If you want to send us an email question, by all means, write down this email address, which is livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. You can send us your email question as well. We try to make everything simplistic and not have too many addresses and phone numbers for you. But start dialing Eric right now. Get in the queue because we have something special coming up momentarily. 888-995-5552 is the number to call Eric right now. 888-995-5552. Now, without further ado, and in a non-telephonic but studio-civic way, is there such a thing as studio-civic? I don't know. Professor Craig Hawkins, I see your face. You're right across from me in studio. Welcome, Craig.
Well, Daryl, I think it's good to be here. It's great to see Ozzy and Eric. But with your attitude, I thought, we need to pray. I'm special. What was that song years ago by that one band? I'm special.
How you doing, brother? How was traffic? You know, let's get that out of the way.
So traffic was brutal. I remembered why I don't drive, hardly you drive up there anymore. Yeah. By the way, I brought you some Special K.
What you got?
Special K, special cereal.
Wait, APCH, listen, not only you being in the studio, we really appreciate that. And those of you that are looking at us on the way of Facebook or the other social media that you can see us, you know, take an opportunity. Don't forget to send your questions in that way. But PCH, I'm going to turn it over to you, man, because we have some special things going on. I'm still trying to get this technological stuff set up on this side. So why don't you take it away?
Well, thanks, Daryl. And anybody who listens to us for any length of time knows we're very missionary-minded. We're really about sharing the gospel, equipping people to know what we believe and why, and how to communicate that as effectively as possible by the Spirit and power of God, but through the Word of God. Absolutely. And today we had a great missionary he's a missionary over in Israel, where he lives. And it was just phenomenal. Trying to get stuff together for TOT to get back over into India and Nepal and get a lot of stuff going on there. But also we have the pleasure of having a friend and someone who's really excited, and him and his wife and two children are going to be going to Japan. They'll be leaving in a month or two or what have you, but fairly soon. But they're going to go to Japan, and Japan is a tough place to minister. That we've had missionaries over there, and it's just the conversion rate, I don't like talking like that, but it's very low. Mm-hmm. And so it's a tough nut to crack, as they say. It's difficult, but so I want to commend anybody who's willing to go there. But right now we want to introduce Colin Cordell with us, him and his wife again and his two children are going to be going to Japan. And we just want to talk with him about what he's doing and how our audience can support them and be involved prayerfully, financially, because this is really, really important. Colin, good evening.
Good evening, Craig. Thank you for having me.
Hey, thanks for being on with us. We appreciate it. So, Colin, I have a number of questions for you, but why Japan? I mean, boy, a lot of places you could go to, and it's difficult. So why have you and your wife decided to go there?
Yeah, we were actually looking at a larger closed country in Asia before COVID, but COVID really changed those plans. And so we started just looking for unreached people groups that really needed the gospel, and we were shocked to find that Japan, in that North Asian area, is just in such a dire need. Mm. I think we were really just shocked by the level of unreached people. I mean, for people in Japan, there's about 126 million people, and only about 300,000 would consider themselves church-going Christians.
Wow.
I mean, so you're talking, you know, below a percentage point. So I think that's what really drew our hearts initially to Japan.
Yeah, that's incredible. So you've kind of given us some background right there. What goes into the spiritual climate or environment, if I could put it that way there? What are you guys going to be primarily dealing with, and how are you planning on reaching out? Do you have a target audience, if you will? What are all those factors that you guys have prayed and thought this through? What's kind of your strategy, if I could put it that way?
Yeah, our team and us included are going to be primarily working on church planning. Right now there's about 8,000, these are pre-COVID numbers, like 2016, so sadly I'm sure these numbers have dropped, mm-hmm. but there are about 8,000 churches in Japan right now, trying to serve a population about 300,000, but I think the real crippling number that hits that church is that of the 10,000 pastors in Japan, 70% are over the age of 60 as of 2016. You know, fast forward seven, 8 years, we're looking at a really super more aged pastor population, which isn't a bad thing, but people there want to retire too and get sick and need to step back from full-time ministry. And yet there's only less than 10% of pastors are under the age of 40. So, I mean, there's not even, the 1-to-7 replacement ratio. There's already a statistic during the same study that less about 10% of churches either share a pastor or don't have one. And so Japan is facing a crippled church that's just going to continue to be crippled until they die out. And so we're really hoping to bring the gospel through church planting. And so as we church plant, we're kind of faced with two similar situations to America, honestly. And where we're going is we have on one side the younger people who are really postmodern. They really just don't care about religious things. They don't care about what is going on in their heart. They're just kind of here for the here and now. And Japan has a lot of really underbelly addictions in their society that aren't talked about on the surface but are really prevalent once you get there. Then you have the older crowd that is working or is in a full-time job, and so that becomes their idol. They're just working. They work 50, 60-hour work weeks for the corporation, and then they kind of drink a lot of the other time that they have free. Then you have the elderly population who is retired, and they're the ones who are really holding the religious reins of the country. That's what the pressure kind of comes in for ancestor worship, for practicing Japan's version of Shintoism and Buddhism. And then that trickles down eventually to the younger people, the parents and the kids, to the pressure of continuing up that ancestor worship. And so right now we're really praying about contextualizing the gospel. Because for however many years, about 500-600 years that Christians have been attempting to get into Japan, it doesn't seem like the gospel has really been contextualized for the people there so that it can seep into the roots of society and really make a change for the Lord and to expand his kingdom.
Hmm. So the numbers were minuscule to begin with, relatively speaking, like you said, of a nation of about 126 million, only about 300,000 confessing Christians or at least regularly going to church, evangelical types. And then when you told me the number of pastors overall, and you're saying how many of them were over 70 or was it 60? What was the number again?
Over 70%. So you're looking at, of the 10,000 pastors, about 7,000 are over 60. Wow. That was in 2016. So you're looking at, at least 65 and up right now.
Wow.
So
obviously an incredible need here to say the least. And of course you're going with your wife and your two children. But you're actually working with a team. Tell us a little bit about the concept and how that's going to work or has worked.
Yeah. We're joining a team. That was one of the biggest things once the closed country got kind of moved off our list by the Lord. We really wanted a team that was focused on sharing the gospel, working with a local church, and focused on team health. Team conflict is actually one of the main reasons missionaries choose to leave the field. And so we were excited about their emphasis on Sabbath day and taking rest, but still working hard for the Lord. And so their main ministry right now, like I said, is church planting. They've planted 4 churches since about 2017-18. And as the network numbered, I think is about 60 between the 4 churches. 3 are in Japanese and 1 is considered a bilingual church, which is where my wife and I will start since we don't speak any Japanese yet. That'll be our first order of business once we get to Japan, is kind of really getting ourselves immersed and learning a lot of language. And so the team right now has actually hit a stalling point. It's kind of one of my first prayer requests, I think, is that they're getting a solid amount of interest, I would say, in Christianity and in the church, but they can't plant more churches until more Japanese men are willing to step forward and become leaders, become pastors, and become Bible study leaders. These churches are in houses right now just because of several reasons rent is so high in Tokyo for business mm-hmm. buildings to rent a space that would be large enough to fit even a congregation under 50 would just be astronomical. Even Tim Keller's church planted a church a number of years ago in Tokyo, and they're still relying on financial help from America, even though they're kind of over 100 people. And so, I mean, even large, considerably large congregations really feel the weight of that rent. And so by moving the houses, we remove that extra cost, but we still really need men to step up and desire to be leaders and be taught and be trained similarly to what you do in East Asia. Yeah, East Asia, West Asia, West Asia. Similar to what you do in West Asia with training up men and women to really take over the leadership roles of the church that needs to be done for the church to multiply and be self-governing.
So you really have your hands full. I mean, and that's...
I like having my work cut out for me, honestly. It's nice to everywhere you look, there's something to do.
Yeah, and I mean this in an encouraging sense, not discouraging. You've got your hands full. That's why totally relying upon the Lord, because if God doesn't work, it's not going to happen. The odds are so stacked against you. Just even the rent issue, like you said, to rent some an office to have a service for even under 50 would be astronomical. That's just not going to happen. So you've got so many things that are so difficult, and we can see why there's not more believers. Not we're just into numbers, but of course we want to see the gospel get to more people in Japan. But I'm just delighted that you're so excited, and you and Megan, your wife, are up for the challenge.
Yeah, I think that's been the really encouraging part, actually, is that there is a need, and it's a clear need, and we can rely on the Lord. You know, like he says in Matthew, you know, the Great Commission, that he goes before us, and he comes behind us, and he is with us, and so... it's encouraging to know that for this to really happen, it's going to take a mighty work of the Lord to create a revival, to give missionaries wisdom, to understand how to contextualize the gospel so that the people in Japanese can say, hey, like, this feels Japanese, but at the same time does not kind of make the gospel ineffective or kind of neuters the gospel to be ineffective or to be cross-cultural or to be... an offense, you know, as Paul says in his letters.
Mm. Well, Colin, we're going to need to have you on some type of fairly regular basis so we can keep you before our audience and for them to be praying and financially supporting you guys. And we're going to tell them how they can do that. And we want to be very clear about that so they know how specifically. But would you mind sharing with how you and Megan met, but also just the whole how it came together that you both knew that you wanted to do mission work and how that was just vitally important in the dating process.
Yeah. My wife's actually my sister's best friend. So we didn't really grow up together, but I saw her around and we didn't like each other very much actually until we both kind of got older and more mature. And so I asked her out to coffee and waited for 2 hours for the subject of me liking her to come up. It did not come up very naturally, as one would assume. And so I told her I liked her. And she said, I like you too. I was like, yes. Okay, great. I was like, but I need you to want to, we can't date unless you want to be a missionary. Or you can't date unless you want to be a missionary. Because I felt like the Lord had impressed on my heart from his word that I was called to the mission field. And since we weren't married, I was called to the mission field before I was called to her. I mean, I was 21, she was 18 at the time, so she was like, sure, that sounds great. And neither of us knew what we were signing up for, but by God's grace, it was in 2015, so a little less than 10 years later, we're just about to be launched onto the field. So we're really thankful for what the Lord's done, but it's been quite the journey that we've been able to take together, which I'm really thankful for.
Yeah, but I love that, your commitment already, and then she has the same commitment, so it's awesome to hear that. Colin, you guys are going to need, as you've already mentioned, all of God's grace and favor that he'll give you. How can people keep informed of what's going on, a website, or email, regular, you know, email bulletin, have you, that they can get more information and stay informed? And also, frankly, how can people support you guys financially? How can they help out?
Yeah, thank you. So I think in terms of information, we send out a monthly newsletter. And then once we're in Japan, we're going to be making monthly YouTube videos, focusing on prayer points, cultural points. They're mostly geared to our church's youth and kids, just so that they feel like they're involved in the Great Commission and they can see the missionaries that their church sent, but also just kind of broadening the views of what people do and live and need to hear the gospel. So you can find both of those things that are at our website. It's a bit.ly/Cordills, CORDILLS in Tokyo, TOKYO. So it's a shortcut to get to several things. One, our giving page that's set up for us by our sending organization, Reach Global. And then at the bottom of that page is our YouTube channel and our place to sign up for our newsletters and our personal website. And so if anyone has any more specific questions, they can email me at Colin, C-O-L-I-N, period, C-O-R-D-I-L-L, at EFCA.org. So that's C-O-L-I-N, period, C-O-R-D-I-L-L, at EFCA.org. And so we're excited to be sending out newsletters, and we're excited to be making YouTube. I've gotten teased a lot for the YouTube videos, but honestly, I polled all the youth students and said, what will you be willing to read or watch? Will you read a 5-minute newsletter, or will you watch a 5-minute YouTube video? And the YouTube videos went unanimously. So
there you go.
Reaching the next generation. So
there you go. And you are faith supported, and you are working with the Evangelical Free Church and Reach Global, their missionary arm of the Evangelical Free Church. So plenty of accountability and assistance. But financially, I mean, this is a faith supported effort. You guys are raising support. So at least one more time, we need the address you want to give for people to contact you. And again, I believe that it's the key to financially donating and everything else in prayer, and then getting on your, at least your newsletter list, even if it's to eventually receive the links to YouTube videos.
Yeah, and so that website is bit.ly/CORDILLSINTOKYO. And so that's just a shortcut link to a much longer link that I wouldn't want to have to spell out. But it's a certified page from our organization's missionary landing page. And so we have a really unique situation right now where we're at 93%, and so we're looking for just a couple more people to come on our support and we can be sent. We just turned in our visa paperwork this last week, and so we're really getting down to the wire of these last few families are really going to be able to send us to Tokyo for the foreseeable future, however long God wants us there.
Okay, so 93%, so you've got to raise that last percentage. You've been doing this for a while and have worked really hard at this, and so we want to encourage our listeners to have a heart for Colin and his wife and his family and what he's been sharing and what he wants to go do, and just really plant churches and make a difference, train leaders, which they desperately need, and of course preach the gospel in general. But just a lot of dynamics, but a difficult, very difficult mission field. I mean, some are more difficult than others, in my humble opinion, and this is definitely one of them, but you are to be commended for your fortitude and your obedience to the Lord to go and to do this. So, Colin, we'd like to pray for you. And then one more time, I want you to share the address. We have it. We've got it, but just so people can hear it again and write it down right now. And but if you didn't catch it, or don't catch it next time, well, you can contact us and we'll give you the abbreviated address, the URL, to get a hold of Colin and Megan. So, Colin, anything else you'd like to share with us tonight?
No, I think that's it. We really appreciate the prayers for revival in Japan, for the Lord to raise up leaders, and for just wisdom for contextualizing the gospel. The Japanese church needs to be self-sustaining, self-multiplying, self-governing, and so. But there's a lot of work to be done before the Lord really takes them there. So yes. Prayers for that would be great.
Absolutely. Father, we thank you for calling Omega and the two little ones, and pray your grace and favor and best and open doors for them with the visas, with the financial support, with the prayer support. Open the door, Father, as you do, and just for them, and give them grace and favor and everything they need. You know all that's coming their way that they've already gone through, are going through, and will go through. And so we just pray for their radical equipping and encouragement and your grace and favor to be upon them, the team they'll be working with, sharing the gospel, contextualizing it, making it relevant to them, seeing leaders, future elders, deacons, and pastors, people who want to run with the gospel, that Colin and their team can help train them and be used by you to further the gospel, even among the Japanese, Father, which has been so difficult from, obviously, Father, we don't need to tell you, but from the cultural dynamics and the spiritual warfare. So give Colin and Megan your grace and favor and hedge of protection, same with their children, and may you go before them and again mightily open the door, and we expect great and glorious things because you are a great and glorious God. So thank you so much for Colin and Megan and their family. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Colin, thank you. One more time, anything else you'd like to share with us, please?
No, yeah, the link to for our landing page is bit.ly/cordills in Tokyo. And any questions or any further information you'd like to receive, you can email me at colin.cordill@efca.org. I'd be happy to talk more about Japan, obviously, and other missionary work. So,
yeah,
thank
there's
you,
a
Greg, for having me.
Oh yes, absolutely. There's a lot more to be said. To those two addresses are really important to contact Colin and Megan, and get more information. And you can partner with them in prayer and financially support them as well, because that's how God does this. So, Colin, thank you so much, and we just pray God's grace and favor and best for you and the endeavor He has for you.
Thank you, gentlemen. Have a great evening.
Okay, as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Colin. We appreciate that. Ladies and gentlemen, we will get more information about Colin and Megan's ministry in Japan a little bit later on. But right now, again, you're listening to Bible Information Brokers with Professor Craig Hawkins in studio, untelephonically. Man, it's, your telephone voice and your studio voice is the same to me. But anyway, we thank you again.
By the way, I shaved. I had a nice beard.
Oh, you're looking at mine, so you're a little jealous over there.
Well, yeah, I could say that. No, it was just I held out as long as I could, but my wife is not a fan of a beard, so I finally had to shave it. But
wise man.
I was hoping to get here, and yeah, we will do the the picture with the two beards.
Absolutely, absolutely. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, call Eric right now. Aaron, we see your call, and you can join Aaron on the telephonically at 888-995-5552 for your open, honest questions. We want to get as many questions as we can to give you a biblical perspective to your question. So call Eric right now. He'll set you up at 888-995-5552. All the other formats, we're going to check them out now, is Bible Info Brokers as far as the social media, and that's Facebook, Messenger, Twitter, and Truth Social. If you want to send us an email question, you can do that as well. The email address is livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com, and we'll be talking about that email address a little bit later on, where you can participate in a whole lot more financial way. I know you can't wait for that. So, Craig, why don't we do this? Why don't we take our first caller?
But what's the number again? I'm sorry.
That number that I just gave, 888-995-5552.
I've got a short memory. One more time.
888-995-5552. All like Eric says, if you want to remember it, 888-995-KKLA.
Oh.
All right. There we go. Thank you. I think you just tested my memory. Anyway, I don't have to worry about the left side or right side here, Ozzy. I can put these guys on call anywhere I want to, right? You want it on the right side. I'll tell you what I want, right? I do it myself. I'm going to go left side. Aaron, welcome to the broadcast.
Oh, what's up, EZ?
Aaron, welcome to the broadcast. How are you?
Good. I'm calling the impersonation of Craig Hawkins.
Craig Hawkins?
I got an impersonation of Craig Hawkins. You ready?
Absolutely.
Okay. Nothing is impossible except squeezing the toothpaste back into the toothpaste tubes. And there are three other things that are also impossible. Number one, me losing an argument. Number two, you passing my logic class. And number three, me giving you a hug even on your birthday.
You right about that last one. Aaron, where you been, man? Where have you been?
Sorry. I've been listening the whole time, man.
I know you have, brother. We really appreciate hearing you. On a special occasion, we got double special.
Aaron, I've always liked you.
Always. Is that a past tense designation? Sound?
No. Right. Past, present, and future.
Yeah, there we go. Hey, Aaron, listen. You called in. You know the deal. You might have a question for us. Do you have a question for us today?
Yes, sir. Somebody on Facebook was saying there's like absolutely like no proof that Jesus even existed, and I know that Josephus referred to Jesus, and I think someone else like from Rome. But what do you think about that?
I think it's silliness. Only someone who's incredibly ignorant can make such a ignorant statement. In fact, Daryl, this has come up several times within the last 6 months. We should do a little bit of teaching on this. I can cite actual sources and give those. But what I do want to say is just off the top of my head, Aaron, a couple of things. Even if we had no New Testament, of course, those people generally say it's not reliable. Of course, they've never really studied historiography. That is the philosophy of history and how you would know if something's really historical or not. They just, everybody has an opinion. It's kind of like you have 10 people in a room and 20 opinions, and everybody is an expert on everything. Of course, there's a reason you have to get a medical license or to be an accountant or a CPA, that is, and all kinds of things. But everybody whacks elephants when it comes to these type of matters, and they're all experts. But let me just say a couple things. So even if we had no New Testament, which of course we do, and it wasn't reliable, which I don't believe for a moment, and I recommend highly a book called Reinventing Jesus. Reinventing Jesus. It's like 10 years old, but it's still phenomenal. Reinventing Jesus. There's three authors, but I'll just give the easiest one. Daniel Wallace. I always think of Braveheart when I think of Wallace. Wallace. And it's incredibly scholarly yet readable because they put a lot of the heavy stuff in the footnotes. And so if you don't want to read that stuff, then you just skip over the footnotes. But they point out two major things, the reliability of the New Testament in particular and the historicity of Jesus, because the two kind of go together, the historicity of Jesus and the reliability in particular of the New Testament. They concentrate on that. Wallace is an internationally known New Testament scholar. I wrote a number of books on Greek. He's just a phenomenal, one of my favorite authors in this area. And as well, I would be remiss not to recommend a book, and then I'll give some of the evidence. The Historical Jesus. The Historical Jesus by Gary Habermas. H-A-B-E-R. Sounds like M-O-S, but actually spelled M-A-S. Auf Deutsch, bitte. German. Gary Habermas. H-A-B-E-R-M-A-S. The Historical Jesus. And he has a whole chapter or two just on the authors who were not only not Christians, many of them were hostile to Christianity. But you have people like you mentioned Josephus, and there's at least two references to Christ, and he was a Jewish general who got conquered and basically went over to the side of the Romans. But he did a lot of significant writing, such as the Antiquities and the Jewish Wars and some other very well-known books. And he mentions Christ, Jesus, at least two times. But you have Tacitus, Suetonius. You have at least 13 authors outside of the New Testament, 13 authors. And from these 13-plus authors, you can reconstruct all the claims, the major claims of Christ. And by that, I mean that he existed, that there were people who followed him. Now, sometimes he's referred to in a Latinized form of Christus, but clearly referring to Christ. We know from discussions between a guy named Pliny the Younger and Pliny the Elder. And anyways, rulers in Rome, and they talk about Christ and his teaching. It was purported that he did suffer a crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. Pilate is mentioned by name. and so on and so forth, that he allegedly did miracles. I'm not saying they believed it. In fact, as I'm saying, Suetonius was anti-Christian, absolutely. But he still confirms the historicity of Christ. So sometimes your enemies do you a favor because they at least validate that there is an issue or that someone existed, even if they have an opposing view. And so for someone to say there's no evidence, historical evidence for Christ, is just, it's mind-boggling, it's mind-numbing to me. It's one thing to say I don't believe it, of course, and I always want to talk to those people. Well, what would it take to prove it to you? Because sometimes people basically just simply don't want to believe, and so nothing would constitute evidence, even things that would clearly decide other matters. So, all that to say, there's at least 13 authors outside of the New Testament. You can get all of the major claims, that is, of Christ and his birth, his life, and the claims of an extraordinary life, allegedly working miracles, his crucifixion, and some purporting, not that they believed it, but that he was resurrected from the dead. You can get all these, not just he existed, but a fair amount of information. Now, not his exact teachings and, you know, giving you, well, here's some of his parables. But other than that, it's a very broad but accurate outline of a life of Jesus, of Christ. So I think, since we're so glad to have heard from you in a while, and so glad you're still listening, what I want to do is in the next couple of weeks, it's appropriate for Christmas coming up, Thanksgiving and Christmas, Daryl, let's do a bit of teaching on this and give the evidence and documentation. And so I've mentioned it, but I'll be very specific and the things that we know and can prove. And so, yeah, there are people who claim to use a Bayes' theorem and other stuff and say Christ is not historical. It's nincompoopishness. It's hogwash. The Aaron, evidence is overwhelming for the historicity of Christ.
Aaron, give me one more shot of some PCH before I let you go, brother.
Yeah, I just want to back in court, man. When are you coming to court, Craig? Come on, man. Do some teaching that.
You know, it is. Oh, hey, Eric, send him $100 check. Keep Aaron on the line. You know, it's hilarious. I was just talking to my dear friend Eric tonight because I had him talk to Pastor Steve about having me there to teach on some really relevant matters. So I need you to do me a favor, Eric. I need you to go pester Pastor Steve at Core Church and say, we need Craig back. He wants to teach on transgenderism and this whole, all this stuff going on non-binary sexuality or gender, what have you. I've got a number of things, biblical and philosophical and biological arguments that I just believe, and I mean this in the sense of not being argumentative, but arguments, my heart is, and I'm soapboxing because you serve this up to me, is in particular for our younger people, because here's what they're hearing. You're a moron. You're a bigot. You're mean. You Christians are mean. You're haters, because we're not, even if we tell them the biblical view, which I think we should, and I'm not downplaying that, but we need to give them other ways to present these matters to show that there's a number of ways to do this, that we're not just mean or haters. No, it's because we love and care about people. And there's ways to do this by giving, when I say kids, certainly grade school, but junior high, high school, arguments and material that they can present, so that I know so many young people who've been just shot down, demoralized, totally ostracized by their friends at high school, for example, because they weren't like totally giddy over somebody coming out and saying that they were transgender or, you know, non-binary or what have you. There's a number of things to be said about this. And let me give you one. Can I give you one, Aaron? Aaron, do you mind? Yeah. So an example would be, and this stuff's actually happening. People say, oh, this will never happen. What do you mean it will never happen? What cave are you in? Hello? It's already going on.
Come in.
Here's an example. Somebody goes to an orthopedic surgeon, wants them to remove their hands, for example, or their arms, one or both of them. And what they and they go in there and say, I'm having trouble with them. And so they do a full workup and a physical exam, and they find out, well, the good news is nothing wrong with your hands and or arms. You're in great shape. They're not experiencing any neurological dysfunction, nerve pain or other way. Something like in your legs, you're not having neuropathy, if you will, something like that. There's nothing physiologically wrong with them. And the person finally admits, look, I don't feel I will be full or complete unless I have my hands and or arms removed, one or both of them. And so basically, and you're like, what? And it's like, no, I will not be fulfilled unless I'm a paraplegic. And I believe that, and if you won't do this for me, look, I could do it myself, but I don't want to get infections and die from this. But I just believe I should not have hands or arms, and this is keeping me from me being fulfilled, because it's all about identity. This is what I identify as. That's why we keep hearing this: you just do you, you be you, and do whatever. And so the idea is, if I identify as something, if something quote unquote resonates with me, then it doesn't matter who it affects or how, in the past, how unusual it would be diagnosed as a mental problem, mental illness, in the old DSM manuals, if you will, that would be used to help diagnose things like this. So basically, don't be a hater. Don't look down on me because I want to lose my hands. There was one guy in particular. The surgeons wouldn't do it. So what he did is he got some dry ice, put it in two buckets, and he put his hands in until he got frostbite so badly that they had to amputate his hands. And so you say, look, talking to younger people in particular, look, we're not trying to be mean, but you've got to understand, just because somebody identifies as something, just because somebody thinks that something's true or going to fulfill them, doesn't mean it's necessarily true. And in fact, it could not only harm them, it could actually kill them. We're not being mean, because here's the key to understanding our society today on these issues. Here's the key, besides, of course, rejecting the gospel. But the key is, it used to be more dominated by a Christian worldview, or at least the idea that you have a nature and that you discover who you are. Particularly as you grow and get older, you realize what your talents are, your abilities, your likes, your dislikes. And so we say you come of age. By that, we mean you discover yourself, who you are, and your God-given talents and abilities. But that is thrown out today. That is just seen as sheer raving lunacy and nonsense. Today, you don't discover yourself and who God made you to be. You invent yourself. You're like a blank slate, like what was called, tabula rasa, only not just your mind, but you. You're this blank state, using views like of people like Jacques Lacan, or we can talk about what's called performative theory and other ideas out of speech action theory, that you are just whatever you do and whatever floats your boat. That's who you are. So if you think you're a car and you want to park yourself in a garage, hey, knock yourself out. But no, they want, and we need to tell them, yes, you're a car, and we agree with you, and we celebrate that you're a car. That's where we are. And that's just one example of many that I have like this. And so we can show our young people, look, we're not haters. We're not being mean-spirited. But some people want things that are, in fact, actually harmful to them. And I can give a number of extreme examples. We can demonstrate this, and we can equip our young people. Otherwise, they're just getting shot down. They're demoralized. They're not able to stand up to the social pressure that, I said high school, junior high, grade school, kiddie college, in kindergarten, or, the idea someone's 8 years old and they want to have, be given hormone therapy or even have a mastectomy, to bring about, what they think is going to make them happy. We've got to start equipping our people. So I just gave a lot to you, but hey, go talk to Pastor Steve and tell him, look, we want Craig back.
What is the self-promotion stuff? You know what? We're going to bid for you, man, because we're going to have a little meeting. I'm going to negotiate for you to come to Pasadena at Lincoln after we have some conversation with the pastor and make sure everything is cool. And then maybe if they, of course, don't step up their job, hey, we're going to pull the professor over here in Pasadena, closer to the Rose Bowl.
It's been about 2 years. Well, the last time I was there was at Brian's funeral, where Aaron was.
Exactly.
So
before we let Aaron go, Aaron, I'm going to tell you, I'm recruiting you as part of my team to get Craig.
You can be the mouthpiece.
Aaron and I talk all the time, so we're going to team up. I was like, go ahead, Eric.
Thursday or Sunday? What do you think, Craig?
Probably Thursday. Yeah. Steve's not giving the pulpit up on Sunday, but Thursday's negotiable.
Indeed. Hey, gentlemen, we appreciate it very much.
Great to hear from you.
And don't forget to send those checks in, Core and Aaron and everybody else there. We God bless you. We're going to be talking about that a little bit. Aaron, good to hear from you.
All the best, brother.
Yes, sir.
God bless, man. Hey, 888-995-5552 is a number to call in. 888-995-5552 is a number to call Eric right now for your open, honest question. We want to give you the biblical response. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, True Social, Bible Info Brokers is the address, Bible Info Brokers. Email address, livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. If you want to send us an email question. PCH, I'm on Facebook, and I see some of the questions we have there, but I have to give an announcement. This is a special announcement to my junior Bick, my junior brother in Christ in Liberia, West Africa. And I was communicating with him, and he finally gave me the answer tonight. He said he's listening to us right now back home. I said back home because I feel like right at home with him. And the gentleman that's his deacon at his Baptist church, where I had the privilege, he set it up, Brother Bird set it up, for me to meet the vice president at the time, Dr. Boykai. Joseph Boykai, I'm pronouncing it probably wrong, but Joseph Boykai was vice president there to Ellen Johnson Sirleaf. And I had the privilege of talking to the vice president of Liberia when I was down there many years ago. And guess what? He just won the presidency. He just won the presidency in Liberia. So congratulations to Liberia. You got a great man, a man of God that's going to get some things done. I know in the way he was talking when I talked to him about 7-8 years ago, he was excited about the happenings in Liberia. So keep Liberia in your prayers and PCH, maybe doing some missionary trips down there, brother, for some things too. So, hey, we're expanding here at Bible Information Brokers. So, again, congratulations to Dr. Joseph Boykai and Bird. Thank you very much for letting me know that, brother. God bless. Now, PCH, you were on the Christmas theme, and you were talking about doing some teaching on Christmas. So we have a Facebook question, and it's actually from Robert on Facebook. And he wants to know, just, you know, we talked about Christmas a little bit. Mm-hmm. Does Christmas have pagan origins? Organs. Yeah, you got me saying organs because we talked about something before the show. Does Christmas have origins that are pagan?
No. In fact, this is a common claim as well from some saying, well, and what origins Christianity does have, it stole from other, the Gnostic Redeemer myths, other mystery cults and ideas. So you hear stuff like Mithraism, which was a religion or a cult, at least a cult, and they say that the whole resurrection account of Jesus in the rising 3 days is a knockoff from Mithraism. It's said that Mithras allegedly died and resurrected on the third day. Or this is stealing from the triad of Isis, Osiris, and Horus of Egyptian mythology. And Horus was killed and allegedly resurrected. And so that's where Christianity comes from. And so they go through a number of these things. There's a number of these books. But there's some really good answers to them. There's a number of books. I have a whole bibliography on this and actually an outline on the evidence dealing with this type of stuff. But just off the top of my head, there's a great book by J.P. Holding, J.P., initials, Holding, H-O-L-D-I-N-G, on Christ and dealing with this. And he does a phenomenal job. And showing, and there was a classic essay written by a guy named Bruce Metzger. Bruce Metzger taught at Princeton, and he did a phenomenal work. And he actually gives the evidence that, if anything, pagan religions, not all, but some of them, actually borrowed from Christianity. Christianity was doing so well in the Near East that it was taking converts away from the mystery religions, the Gnostic Redeemer myths, and other stuff, that they copied some of the aspects of Christianity and incorporated it into their religions, their cults, their spirituality, whatever you want to call it. And so actually the evidence is it's actually the other way around.
Yeah.
And so, but I mentioned, for example, Mithraism. And you go, well, what about that? Actually, read up on Mithras. It's not that hard. Mithras never claimed that died, let alone raised again on the third, raised again from the dead, let alone 3 days. Not true. I mean, how can you just blatantly so miss it? I mean, this is like you're bowling, you throw the ball in the other lane. I mean, you're not only in the gutter, you're all the way in someone else's, or maybe two, three bowling lanes down. I mean, it's just preposterous. And again, Horace, by the way, never is resurrected, always stays in the underworld. And Horace is missing like 10 out of 12 parts of him. He was still missing two major body parts, sections of his body. And so he was never fully put back together. He's still like what we would call a shade, or the Greeks called the shade. Mm-hmm. And he never gets out of the underworld. That's not the resurrection.
Wow.
And so, again, I've got a number of these books at home. One's called Holy Blood, Holy Grail. And I want to say, holy cow! These books are, it's just... It is. Thank you. Thank you. If you can't have the truck backing up, I'll take the bell. Dinner is served, Pavlov. So I can't help but chuckle. I apologize. But some of this stuff is so patently nonsensical. It's such bad history, Daryl. That someone got their chimes wrong. All right. It's sad. So we can do some teaching on this as well.
It's the Christmas season coming up.
Give more specific examples, like from Holding's book. Yeah. There was a book, The Greeks, the Gospel and the Greeks by, Ronald Nash, a famous Christian philosopher, did a phenomenal job in the book, The Gospel and the Greeks, and showing once again that Christianity did not steal from there. C.S. Lewis wrote a classic essay, just an essay, not a whole book now, called Myth Become Fact. Myth mm-hmm. Become Fact by C.S. Lewis. It's either in, I think it's in God in the Dock or the book on Christian Reflections. Incredible essay. And any rate, but Lewis, who studied mythology, and besides being a writer and a great scholar, he just says, basically the same thing. This is nonsense. Mm-hmm. Christianity did not knock off, did not steal, borrow, or any other way you want to say it from the pagan religions. If anything, it's the other way around. And we have time. We can always go into even parallels allegedly between the book of Genesis and the creation, indeed the flood account, and what is the Egyptian creation myth, the Babylonian, of Marduk and what have you. And the same thing. If there's any borrowing, it's the other way around.
And the borrowing is for obviously reason. If Satan's going to do anything, what did we talk about as far as counterfeits? If you're going to counterfeit something, you don't counterfeit a counterfeit. You counterfeit what's original.
Well, yeah. And so even a scholar way back in a book called The Epic of Gilgamesh and Old Testament Parallels points out, no, it's if anything, the borrowing's the other way around.
Indeed. APCH says, we only have, and you heard it in your ear, like I hear every week, we only have about 5 minutes left. So why don't we give the gospel message on this side of the break, PCH, because it's so important for us to be able to let the people know what this whole ministry is about and what us doing ministry is all about. Because if we didn't have the Christ in our life that we're claiming and we're talking about, I have a lot of other things I could be doing. I think you know what they
are. Well, exactly. I'd be home watching a summary of all the games today.
Summary. I like that because you're busy.
What have you? Well, yeah, I learned years ago there was a thing called the sports machine. And I could half hour get the whole day of the sports, the weekend, actually.
Hallelujah. Yes. But let's take our time with this and we're going to go on the other side of the break. Let's give a gospel message now.
Well, that's what it's all about. We talked with Colin earlier, and him and his wife are going to Japan as missionaries. We are very involved in that type of work and training missionaries, Christian leaders, Bible translators, and evangelists, what have you. But it's why? Because we do believe that eternity is too long to be wrong, that we were made and we purposely by God, that is, He created the human race. It's not accident, it's not random or just chance, it's not just merely contingent or an accident. No, we are here because God made us, and He made us for fellowship, relationship, and then fellowship with Him. But because of sin, because of our self-willed nature, because I want what I want when I want it, in a nutshell, there's sin. I want what I want when I want it, even if it's not good for me or others, I still want it, and I'm going to get it by hook or by crook in any way I can. And so we've all messed up, and we're not picking on you. We're picking on ourselves. We're all messed up. We're all imperfect, and that's really what this is all about. We're imperfect. To have fellowship with God, we'd have to be perfect. We'd have to be without sin. About sin, simplest definition is missing the mark, anything contrary to the nature of God. We've all messed up. Therefore, we don't have relationship, let alone even fellowship with God. But God has taken care of that. He's done it himself, and in less than a month and a half-ish, we'll be celebrating that, right, with Christmas and celebrating the birth of Christ, God's ultimate Christmas gift. But you can have Christmas early, and that is by receiving God's gift, that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died in our place, paid the price in full for our sins, for our imperfections, for our failures. All of us, including especially, indeed, yours truly. And for those who trust in Christ, believe on him, have faith, same words in Hebrew and Greek, who trust in God, who trust in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, he gives you eternal life, which isn't just longevity. It is quality of life. It is life that is truly life. Life and that more abundantly, John 10:10. That's what God has done for us. My friend, embrace, receive the truth. You need a heart transplant. You are in need of a new heart. And God has paid the price for that, does that free of charge to us. Trust in Christ, believe on him, and know that he and he alone gives you eternal life. And my friend, you need it. If you don't think so, it's kind of like a person who's been in a serious car wreck and they're bleeding out. And they want to stand up and they think they're okay. And you're like, no, you need to lie down. We need to elevate the limbs that are bleeding because you are bleeding out because you're about to die. My friend, if you should die today without trusting in Christ, you will reap eternal judgment. This isn't a fear tactic. This is a reality tactic. Like your blood pressure is too high. You have major closed arteries or what have you. You need a heart transplant. Trust in Dr. Jesus. Believe on him as your Lord and Savior and know that he freely, gladly, richly, truly gives you eternal life.
You're talking about bleeding out. He paid the ultimate price on the cross.
He bled out for us.
He bled out for us, man. And that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. So listen, we're coming to the top of the hour break, and I want you to be prepared to participate in the broadcast. We're going to give you every opportunity, whether you're calling in, whether you're going to participate in giving, when we take a suggestive love offering, as it were, for you to join in with us. As far as that, you're going to hear some music in the background momentarily. Isaac will be playing that music in my head. But I wanted to let you know, you can call Eric right now at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 to join in with your questions. We see you, Stacy, Rachel, when we get to yours. We have some questions from some email, some special text questions I get. People taking advantage of having my number and stuff like that, sending me questions instead of sending it to the website like we try to instruct my friends on the You Lead Us to Golfers that I deal with. But, you know, we're special out there anyway. You know, we're swinging clubs and everything out into the wilderness. But, folks, we're going to take a break right now and be back after the messages with more. The Bible Information Brokers, please, please, please call Eric right now during the break so we can get you set up in the queue and we'll get your questions answered from a biblical perspective. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. Ozzy, take it away, brother. We'll be back after these messages. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers. My name is Daryl E.Z.D. Fulton in studio with Professor Craig Hawkins. BCH is in studio this evening along with Eric. Eric Sanders is ready to receive your phone call. Ozzy is making all this happen for us. We always thank him for that. But call Eric right now. Stacy, you're going to be up first as far as the phone calls are concerned. So please, if you want to call in at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, please call in right now. Eric has set you up, get you in the queue. And we want to take as many questions as we can and give you those answers from a biblical perspective. So again, call in right now, 888-995-5552, 888-995-KKLA may be an easy way for you to remember it. Everybody that's on social media platforms like Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, or Truth Social, the Bible Info Brokers is the address. Bible Info InfoBrokers is the address for those various formats. Please take an opportunity to use those platforms to send your question in as well. And while you're on those platforms, don't forget to click your share button, because by doing so, you're basically evangelizing and letting people know that you are listening to the broadcast. They can hear our show live with you, or they can also listen to our archive shows as well. If you want to send us an email question, do so at livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. And that's the information to get you set up. So please take an opportunity to take advantage of the opportunity to ask your question. And we want to give you a biblical answer. Oh, and Eric, that's a good idea. I saw Rochelle. I was writing down her question. And Rochelle, if you're able, go ahead and give us a call back, and we'll take you right after Stacy. But again, we want to take as many calls as we can. We have quite a few text questions and email questions that I received. Seem like the golfers now are interested in what saith the Lord about some things. So we're going to get to those questions as well. So right now, without further ado, Rochelle, go ahead, call back. Eric is ready to receive your phone call, along with everybody else, if you want to call in, 888-995-5552. Here we go. Stacy from North Hollywood. Hello. Thanks for calling in.
Hello there.
How are you, Stacy? What's your question for the night, Stacy?
I know. The Book of Enoch, the Dead Sea Scrolls and so on that they just found, and it's just amazing reading it, how it's, but anywho, I'm sorry, I'm all over the place. A lot of people say that the Bible kept out the Book of Enoch, but the Dead Sea Scrolls were just found and translated. So they weren't kept out. It was just, found, correct?
You were breaking up a little bit, Stacy, but you were talking about the Book of Enoch, right?
You're breaking
up. Yeah, the five books of Enoch and, the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Okay.
Yeah, well, actually two different things.
I'll take that. Yeah.
Sure.
I know. Okay, please continue. I took it off the earphones.
Sure. Sorry. No problem. Let me just say this, Stacy. So the Dead Sea Scrolls weren't just found. They were found in, 1947, 45, 47.
Right, but then they had to say who had ownership of them.
Well, yeah, but it appears that they were the Essenes. It was a Jewish community. It was a very strict. They made the Pharisees look pretty liberal and lax. And so they were very, very conservative and separatists. And they were in the Qumran, indeed, one of their names is called the Qumran community. And from the Qumran case, we found these. And there was about 800-900 documents all together. And we found a book and a half of Isaiah and others. But there were many documents that were not in the Bible because they had their own views. They talked about a teacher of righteousness, for example, and there was a manual of discipline. There were a number of writings that are not in the Tanakh, or what our Jewish friends call the Old Testament. Of course, they don't believe there's a New Testament, so it's them, it's just the Tanakh. And so, at any rate, but the Book of Enoch, we've known about it for a long time, and indeed Jude quotes from it. And some say, see, that proves it's orthodox, should be in there. No. Well, Paul quotes Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in Acts 17. He's not trying to baptize their whole writings, but even non-Christians, there's what's called general revelation, knowledge that even non-Christians have that's true. You can say the sun's going to rise at approximately whatever hour, seconds, minute tomorrow, and you don't have to be a Christian to know that. So the Book of Enoch has some things that are true and has some things that are not true. And our Jewish friends, here we go. So the Book of Enoch would fall into their cant, what's called canon, the standard, and they rejected it. And so there's a reason we don't come in after the fact and add books that even they rejected, because they have historical, theological, and other inaccuracies, weren't written when they said they were written, weren't written by the person they said they were written by, and or if they were, but still have theological and or historical inaccuracies. And another book, I don't mean to dump a ton of information on you, but just let you know, there's a great book by another guy, F.F. Bruce, called The Canon, and he gives us phenomenal arguments and evidence for example, why the New Testament is the way it is, why certain books were included and other books were not included. And this is because
Enoch. Enoch is he was actually taken up by God. I mean, he's the grandfather of Noah, but yet he has not talked about that.
Well, okay.
Much.
Well, then I'm glad you brought that back up. So let me come back and center on this a little more. First of all, it's debatable whether he actually wrote it. That's number one. I mean, there's a so-called Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Mary, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas. But none of them were written by the people they purport to. So just because a book has someone's name on it, there's a book called Modern Apocrypha by Edward J. Goodspeed, and he deals with a number of books and shows that they're fakes, they're counterfeits, that they were not written by the people's name, biblical Enoch or otherwise, and that there's a reason the church or our Jewish friends rejected them. So there's no question of Enoch being godly. That's not in dispute here. The dispute. So look, I'm going to get that straight. I'm not disputing whether Enoch existed or was a good guy or not. Clearly he was. I should have had such a good report. The guy was phenomenal. But the question is, did he write the Book of Enoch? And I'm going to say no. And did the Book of Enoch, is it still accurate? And I'm going to argue no. That would be like Paul, even our Roman Catholic friends say that the Pope is infallible. I don't believe this, but they say, but only when he speaks on matters of faith or dogma, morals or ethics or theology. So if he's given score, if he's predicting who's going to be the national champion in college football or something, that's not inspiration. And so it's, even if I had writing from Paul that he was just guessing on what's going to happen in some field of study, even the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, that doesn't mean he wrote it, and that doesn't mean that God puts his imprimatur on it. It's only when it's under the inspiration of God. That's why there's also what's called the Book of Jasher. There's a number of other books mentioned in the Old Testament, and they're not included, not because we lost them or didn't know about them, but because they're not canonical, because they're inaccurate and or have some issues with them. Even if they have some good stuff in them, overall they're not like the books of the canon of the Old and New Testament.
Stacy, I hope that's helpful to you there.
Possession over it, opposed to just getting down and working on it.
Okay. Hey, Stacy, I hope the information...
I'm all over the place.
Stacy, can you hear me?
Yes,
I hope that the information the professor gave you and you know, the back and forth with that would be helpful to you, okay?
You know, a book you might be interested in, I'm just going to recommend it. Excuse me, apologize. Got this cough here. There's a book called A General Introduction to the Bible. A General Introduction to the Bible. And it has at least like two full chapters on this topic. And Geisler and Nix, N-I-X, go through books like the Book of Enoch and tell you why it was never included in the Bible. So you're obviously a thinking, intelligent person, and you might want to check that out.
Okay. Stacy, I thank you very, very much for that phone call in regards to that. Ladies and gentlemen, we have some open lines for you to call in, but I'm going to put Eric to do some extra work, so I'll give you the number after he does this. Well, let me give you the number now, 888-995.
Extra work? We're going to have to double his salary.
No, you already tripled it when I was gone.
Oh, that's
you
right.
Know, let's not be doubling it again. That'd be five times
Sorry.
Zero.
Yeah.
888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552. So, Eric, I do want to get you do a little extra work. You see the Facebook questions we can ask? Why don't you bring come on
Yeah, there. First of all, let's do the one actually is kind of a comment and something that you have something to do with, too. It's
what did I do?
Our friend, well, not you specifically.
Okay.
Our friend Bird from Liberia, Monrovia, Liberia, is where he's saying where his deacon or his Baptist deacon was recently elected president. Oh, you did?
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
I did mention that. That's
well,
okay.
I do have other jobs here.
What did Eric get raptured or something?
No, give Eric a break on his
head. Hey, Eric, I want to remind you to take those memory pills.
I tell you what, Eric, why don't we do this?
I forgot to take those memory
Eric,
pills.
Someone's trying to call you right now. Why don't you go ahead and answer the phone, and we'll handle the Facebook question from Timothy, okay? I got it written down here.
Yeah, get back to work.
Get back to really work. So we've started cutting that pay.
I tried to get you another raise, Eric, but it's... It's not happening.
You blew it, Craig. You see, you put the pressure on them. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. We'll do some work on that. PCH, can you see that question right there from Timothy on Facebook? I put it there in kind of in red. Can you see that?
Does eschatology matter?
Yes. That's the one. That's the one. I believe that's the one. Yep.
Excuse me. And one more. I think it's still part of this. Yeah. Was AD 70... was it the beginning of the millennium? Or is the focus on Christ returning, the resurrection, and that's it? Because apparently the rapture isn't an event after all. What say you?
There you go.
Well, ask me my opinion. That's dangerous.
Well, hold on. Let me give you this key. Go ahead, brother.
License to talk. Eschatology does matter. It is important because it should inform how we live. And as much as we can know about the future. Now, we can get obsessed and be OCD about trying to know the future. But on the whole, it's a good thing. And I think it can really impact us in a sense of living in light of eternity. So let me just say, I mean, I'm going to say these things and people are going to go, oh, I can't remember all that. But there are basic books. And even by Rose Publication, there's a handout they have on eschatology. I don't think I have it with me, Daryl.
I thought you did.
But it's really good, and it deals with, and again, I'm just going to mention these, it deals with what's called post-millennialism, all millennialism, pre-millennialism, and then within pre-millennialism, are you pre-trib rapture, mid-trib, post-trib, or otherwise? So these are major views, and they have radical implications for how we live. So I believe it is important. I'm going to argue that 70 AD is not the beginning of the millennium. If it was, we've been almost 2,000 years, not quite, but almost 2,000 years since then. It's not the beginning of the millennium. There will be argue some have other significance they attach to it. I think it simply was what Christ said to his disciples, that see this, the building, the temple, not one stone would be left upon another's. And we know that apparently somebody somehow caught the temple on fire, and there was a lot of gold on the outside of it, and the gold melted and went to in between the stones. And to get the gold out of it, they literally pried the thing apart stone by stone to get the gold. So, and that was done by under Vespasian's son, Titus, I believe. And so, at any rate, was done in 70 A.D. I do believe in a rapture. The question is, when is the rapture going to be? Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, rapture from Latin. But harpagmos or harpazo is the word. It means to snatch, to catch up, to seize, to take something along. But I do believe the concept is. But again, when it occurs, a godly, intelligent Christians disagree. But I tell you what, especially at my age, mid-60s, I want to live every day like it's my last.
Yeah.
You know, we lost our dear brother Brian. Excuse me, I'm a year older now than when he passed away. He just turned 65, literally.
Yeah, no,
excuse me, Daryl.
You know, and a lot of people I deal with, I deal with the guys on the golf course, they all at least 65 or over. Now, a lot of them, I call my guys on Tuesday, my obituary crew, Craig, and you know the numbers I gave you, man. We had 50 people out there playing just about 7 years ago, and they all played golf up until their late 80s and 90s, and they all just passed away. We down to two and me. Two and me after 45 people playing golf together, man.
And, it's a little different, but, my father, should he live to be January 21st, he will be 96.
Wow.
And all of his friends have passed away.
Yeah,
I think of even my father-in-law. He's in his mid-80s. He, over the years, because he worked construction, and used to go in the coffee shop like at 4 in the morning, because about 5 or 6, they're out there hitting it, construction. And, they're basically not all, but most all of the people that you would meet there, they're almost all gone.
That's real.
But that's the case of, mid-80s, and my dad going to be 96. But there's people listening to us right here, for all we know, could be us, who are not going to live to see 70.
Yeah.
Obviously, we've all lost friends in their 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s. I lost a friend or two, didn't even make it to 20. But it's not a hype, it's reality. God's serious about this death stuff because of sin, and we want to live in light of eternity. And I believe reminded and remembering the second coming of Christ, it reminds us to live in light of eternity, because Well, there is eschatology and there is your personal eschatology.
Absolutely.
God may come for you today, tomorrow, this week, this month. You may not see 2024. And so, again, it's not hype. It's that I want to live in light of the reality. I've had a lot of wild things happen to me, near death things and some cars and some stuff like that. And you just go, wow, it is a miracle that I'm here. In the sense of things that I've lived through, but I don't want to take that for granted. I want every day to count. I want to live in light of eternity because it may be my last day. My personal eschatology, my bell may be rung today.
Yeah, no, I was just thinking about it, just talking. You know, I was sending you guys text messages about some things that was going on in my world, in my golf ministry, and you know, people, you know, we make little jokes about it, man. But the reality of the matter is, a lot of people. That's out there. I see. We were talking about the Japanese ministry that Colin and his wife Megan's going to be dealing with out there. I see all ethnicities, Craig, at the golf course. That's where they meet. That's why I believe it's really God's game to bring people together just to understand that you're out here. You're not perfect because you're not going to play that perfect game I talked about. But many, many, many people have things going on in their life. And if you are a person that golfs and then you're out there at the golf world, let that be your ministry because you have 5 hours with people and you can be able to show Christ. You don't have to get out there and just preach the gospel, take away from the golf game and all that stuff because people will get rid of you.
Well, as long as you don't throw your clubs and break them.
This is exactly what, Craig, what you just said is just amazing to me. The people that throw their clubs and then I come to find out later on that they're Christians. I won't say my guy's name, but he's one of the guys that chose me to be his partner. Craig, I can just tell a quick story. We're going to get back to the phone call. John, hold on. Just the other day, we were out there playing in a tournament, and we didn't play as partners. He played in front of me. But afterwards, I saw him in the parking lot, so I drove up there and said, hey, I got your email about, you know, you're going to be singing somewhere at the Baptist church and things like that. And he was saying, yeah, D. He said, man, I gotta tell you, I didn't act very Christian today. I said, what happened? Someone picked up his ball. I'm not saying your name. Boy, I almost wanted to say, you know, because I could joke with him. Someone picked up his ball, and he said, Daryl, he just admitted to me. He said, man, I wasn't very Christian. And what he said, I said, man, well, you know what? Isn't that just show you? We were talking about that last time we played together. It's what a perfect example for us for 5 hours just show Christ through this game of golf. You were talking about the football, how you see the transition. That's not necessarily a big change, but it's a bigger change than when we were playing ball that people now are all puffing their chest for everything they did. Here, the running back go through the hole, but forgot that all these other guys had a block for them to get through the hole. And such self-aggrandizement with these sports. Golf will humble you. And like my man said what he said to me about how he didn't act very Christian. I can't say on radio what he told me he said, but he actually apologized to the people he were with, and that was the right thing to do. It can happen out there on the golf course, Greg, so no joke.
Now, not now, but sometimes you're going to have to explain some terminology to me because I get birdie and eagle, but how do you get a bogey? What type of – is that a bird?
You don't know.
That I don't know.
Doesn't that sound negative? Doesn't a bogey sound negative? Yeah, it's just one over par, that's all. Hey, but you know, you got a son there that's going to be transitioning soon. I hope he does soon because if he does, he's going to see more of Uncle Daryl with the golf thing. So you'll learn more about it. But listen, that's enough about that. It's not a sports show. Remember, we don't want no results.
Oh, so let's get to
John in the city of Los Angeles. Thanks for holding on and calling in, John.
How you doing?
Doing all right, brother. What's happening?
I got some question on the baptism, whether it's necessary to be baptized to be saved. I'm, you know, getting some conflicting, like MacArthur says it's not necessary, you know, that salvation and grace alone is what saves you, but I'm curious if, you know, even though it's a commandment, I think it says baptize and be saved. One of the apostles says it, but I don't know. You guys probably know more than me about this particular thing.
You know, it's an excellent question, John, because there's a lot of people that do talk radio and some maybe even on this station or the sister station of this show that that's not a religious show per se, but he praises the Lord. He talks about Jesus unashamedly, unapologetically, if they would, for people to listen to him. And he said that's one of his catchphrases. He unapologetically talks about Jesus. And he happens to believe the same thing that John is asking a question about PCH. And I plan on, you know, contacting him, send him some information. So let's talk about, is baptism necessary for salvation?
Right. Well, John, I appreciate MacArthur and his teaching, but it really isn't, this isn't about MacArthur or Hawkins or whomever. It was, what does the Bible teach? What has the church historically believed? And so people misunderstand this. I'll quote a guy named Augustine who lived from 353 to 430, or 352 to 430. Augustine, he said, it's not the absence of baptism that damns, it's the despising of it. Mm. So a couple things. By the way, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized. How could he be saved?
Right.
But Christ said to...
And he was saved, and as far as we know, he wasn't baptized, but he was saved.
Right, because Christ says, today you will be with me in paradise, right? Also, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when you get a chance, about verses 15 and following. And Paul says he was dealing with schisms in the church, and some people, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, whomever. And he's rebuking them for it, and he goes on, gives a long argument. But he even says, he goes, in light of this, he goes, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. He goes, oh, well, Crispus and Gaius, I think I baptized, and other than that, I don't remember. And he goes, because God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So you can look that up.
So then, in essence, it's you're saved by grace and not by baptism or any action?
Well, yeah, grace by the graciousness of God. Grace isn't a stuff or a thing. Mm-hmm. It's the graciousness of God that saves us. But here's – I want to make sure I make this point, though, strongly. The gospel, the euangelion in Greek, by definition, is the good news of salvation. So right. If baptism is necessary for salvation, then Paul couldn't make the distinction for God did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel, because you'd go, Paul, baptism is the gospel, or at least part of it. You couldn't leave it out. And Paul makes a distinction between the two, therefore they can't be the same thing, because you can't divide something if it's the same thing.
You don't think it was just that he like sent a particular disciple for a particular thing, like one was sent to baptize like John and Paul was sent for to preach the gospel, not something like that?
Well, no, because he never says, oh, well, my assistants baptized everybody. He never says that. Right? You can't find anything like that. And by the way, then some people take the last chapter of Mark and say, well, look, you know, those who don't believe are damned. But it doesn't say those who believe are not baptized. If you believe, you will be baptized. So I do want to be clear. I believe one should be baptized. I think you're disobedient if you're not baptized. But that's not the same thing as what's called baptismal regeneration. Are you with me? Baptismal regeneration is the baptism saves me. Baptism is significant and very important, but it's not what saves me. It is God who saves me, and he saves me through or because of his grace, his graciousness. Okay?
Hey, John, because we have a lot of background noise with you, John, I hope that you got that.
Thank you very much, because, you know, you're saved by grace, but not by act. Thank you.
And go ahead. Yeah, listen in. I want to deal with Acts 2:38 quickly.
Okay, go ahead.
That's the passage, for example, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Spirit, KJV or otherwise. Mm-hmm. And so some people, especially those who don't read Greek, read this and they go, oh, see, baptism does save you. But that's not what it says. That's not what this – Greek is very precise. It's called an inflected language. So whether something's what's called nominative, accusative, dative, genitive – nominative would just be the subject. This is a fancy way of saying that. Then the ending of the verb or adjective or adverb changes, right? And also whether it's singular or plural. But in the Greek text, it says, you know, basically all of you are to repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins of you. But in the Greek, it changes it. The baptism does not apply to the other group of people. So in the Greek text, it's very clear, just to do it very generally. If you want, you can call back and I'll do it very specifically. But the baptism in the Greek text is not what saves you. It's the remission of sins. And what is the remission of sins? That is the grace of God. That is what God gives us. That is, we repent and believe, and that even that does not save us. It's the graciousness of God, but we do get remission of sins. But the remission of sins is because of our confession and belief in Christ and God's grace. It has nothing to do with baptism here.
Indeed.
So this group is this church that they believe that baptism. Yeah. I said, look, God's salvation is 100% God. It has nothing to do with what we can do. It's 100% Him.
Right. Well, typically Churches of Christ believe this, especially the International or Crossroads movement of Church of Christ. very dogmatic. In fact, it's not only baptism. You have to be baptized by them. They don't even accept any other baptism. So let's say you went to a Presbyterian church or a Calvary Chapel or whatever. They don't accept that those baptisms. Those are not valid because they think they alone have the authority, the keys of the kingdom.
Thank you very much for your answer. Excellent. Thank you for your call, John.
Appreciate it.
Thank you.
And John, also, just don't forget that we have this archive show that you'll be able to listen to, on Facebook right after the broadcast is over, a few minutes. But you can share with the people who may be talking about that. Let them know about the broadcast. PCH, I'm not doing my job, and I'm all excited because you're here. But we have to take care of some financial business. We need to take care of some commercials. So, you've already taken care and satisfied your break and everything like that. So we don't have to worry about any breaks. And I love,
but not food yet.
That's food. We're not through meeting. So we're not.
Meeting without eating is cheating.
There you go. We're not gonna do that. We have to take care of that. Some of us won't be able to go, but it's okay.
Eric needs his beauty sleep.
Well, yeah, and that job needs Eric also. So anyway, PCAs, let the people know on a very serious side. Yes. We're talking about this in church today. How it's important that people understand that you are to support ministries that you are being fed by. Let them know why that's so important, why that's biblical, and I'll let them know how they can do it for us.
Yeah, and we're not even necessarily saying this one. You should support your local fellowship, mm-hmm. where your hatch, match, and dispatch, as someone's well said, first. But if you're being blessed by this broadcast, if you're not attending another church or a membership, which you should be attending, Then you can send funds here. But look, first and foremost, we covet your prayers. We want your prayers. We are a faith-supported ministry. That is, God has kept us on the air for over 27 years. I've been here 25 plus, but Daryl's been here 27-ish, maybe 28. Yeah. Well, sorry, brother.
That's all right.
Got some more gray in your beard there. So
all over.
But seriously, Daryl. That's how we pay the radio bill. That's how we keep the website and updated. That's how we pay the health insurance of the widow of our dear brother Brian, who went to be with the Lord, not this last September, but the previous September, went to be with the Lord. And it's also how we do the training of trainers, where we, for example, train pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and others, Bible translators and evangelists. That's how we train them, for example, in India, and from Bhutan, from Bangladesh, from Nepal, and Manipur or Burma. This is what we do with the funds. We put them to work. It's not our money. You know, we joke about doubling, tripling Eric's salary. Well, because when you don't take anything, it's easy to do that. And we don't take a salary, and we're not trying to grandstand. We're not knocking ministries that do, but we're just real serious about what we're doing, and the funds going to train these pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators, and our audience that listens on this broadcast. So in particular, if you've been a listener, particularly for a number of years or time, and you benefit, you are benefiting from the broadcast, we need to hear from you. Yes. And I don't mind saying, I'll say it, Daryl, it's the end of the year, tax time.
Hello.
The tax man cometh. You're going to pay money out one way or the other. Why don't you give it to the Lord's work?
Indeed.
I mean, I hope your motive isn't just to not pay more taxes. You should pay everything you owe. But you should support nonprofits, in particular ministries like this, if not this one. Give to support them so that we can see the kingdom of God advance. We can continue to further train people. I'm looking forward to getting back over into Nepal. In January, I'll be going to Cambodia and perhaps Thailand, but definitely Cambodia, already booked, ready to go. And you help make this possible. You are a part of this, and we need you to stand with us prayerfully. We covet your prayers. We don't covet your money. The Lord's blessed you and you want to give towards the ministry, Daryl's going to tell you how you can do just that.
And let me do that. We got to be careful with Eric. If you're going to five times his salary, actually, because Eric also supports the ministry financially himself, I just thought about it. Let's go ahead and make it five times, because if he's giving, that means that now he has to go from $0 that we pay him and what he gives. Now he has to give five times as much, if my math is right. But maybe it's not so right. But anyway, we'll talk about that afterward, Eric. Listen, folks, Craig gave you the information. Don't forget you can designate. And also I want you to include our guests, Megan and Colin. What's their last name again, Craig?
Cordell.
Cordell.
C-O-R-D-I-L-L.
For the Japanese ministry. So all you got to simply do, just like along with the other designation, if you want to help out with the young man and his wife for Colin and Megan's ministry in Japan, just simply send the money to us, and I'm going to tell you how you can do it, and put on their Japanese. That's all. Just put on their Japanese. And we'll know exactly how to get them the money. That way we can pile up here along with the other information that we gave earlier. But it's easier for you just to include it in one check or one donation like that. Then you can do that and just designate like you do, especially the people that send it by way of Zelle and Facebook and all that stuff. They really do a fine job, Craig. It makes it so simple for bookkeeping to be able to see the designations they have on there. 100 here, 1,000 there, 5 there. It doesn't make any difference the amount between you and the Lord, but we thank you, thank you, thank you in advance. Here's what you do if you're going to go online and want to do it online right now. You can actually do so. Go to support and donate on the BibleInfoBrokers.com. BibleInfoBrokers.com website. Click that icon. Click that icon that says support and donate. Follow the instructions and take care of it that way. If you're going to have anything mailed in, whether it be through your bank, you give them instructions, whether you're going to write the check and send it in yourself. This is so super important that it must be on the envelope, must be on the envelope to our post box office, Live by Word, or Living by the Word, if you would. And that's P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. It must on the envelope say that for the post office to be able to get the monies to us, the checks to us, the money orders to us. It must say Living by the Word at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Now, don't forget, you can designate, like we said, but anytime you're going to mail it in yourself or have your bank do it, it must have that address on there with the Live by Word so they can, post office can get it to our mail, our P.O. Box office number. Now, the best way, the absolute 100% best way, in my opinion, Zelle the money. Those of you that have access to Zelle, you do the Zelle. The address I gave, the same address we give for the questions as far as our email questions, is the same address you can use for the Zelle. That's livebyword@aol.com. And those of you that are doing it, I thank you 100%.
And that's Z-E-L-L-E.
Yeah, Zelle. Please, folks, you're doing it. I really appreciate that. 100% of the money goes in there and for the fees. So don't forget, you can designate for all the things that Craig said. And also don't forget, if you want to support Colin and Megan and the Japanese missionary work out there, then by all means, we can pile the money up and send it to them one full swoop ourselves on your behalf. So we thank you in advance for doing that. And Craig, we only have about, man, we only have about 25 minutes left in the broadcast, Craig. I have questions that I better get this one question out, or actually two or three questions out, but we're going to honor the calls that come in as well. But people were sending me texts, and don't do that anymore, folks. I'm talking to everybody that sent me a text and that has my number. I'm going to change my number if you guys keep doing it and not utilize the apparatuses that we have.
PCH.
No, that's what I'm getting like that, because I'm looking for a text. I'm thinking somebody to give me a tea time. Man, I'd be messing around with my personal phone. But anyway, there's one guy, because he's so much older than me, you happen to know him. He used to do some broadcasting with us back in the day. Matter of fact, on the very first day we started PCH, you might remember this guy named Ralph. And I won't say his last name because it may be similar to mine.
Kind
people
of
might
a
get confused.
Tall gentleman?
Yeah, tall guy. He's actually my twin. We're about the same complexion.
Yeah.
Not quite. And he's about 5 years older, but we're twins.
But good looking, well, sharply dressed man.
Always. That's Mr. Ralph. And we call him Chef Ralph as well. But anyway, Ralph Gregg, he has a very serious question. He was saying, hey, brother, good morning. He's asking us for the Bible Information Broker to find out more information about his organization and get back with me if you would. He said one of his relatives, our in-law's son, has just joined their church as she has some concerns about them possibly being a cult. And here's the church. They have been using some pressure tactics to separate him from family, demanding a 4% tithe, whatever that is, and some other unusual tactics to show loyalty to the church. I told her I'll get back with her this weekend, and the name of the church that he has here is the International Christian Church. Do you know about that?
Well, that's the International Church of Christ.
Church of Christ.
We were
okay.
Just talking about
there
that.
There we go.
Yeah,
we go.
Kip Kipling, I believe, is the founder within the Church of Christ International, but they are a specific movement. high pressure tactics. He'll set people down like in a circle, X amount of people, and then they'll like, okay, so who's given what? And they're like, well, what? You're only given that much? Well, hey. So it's high pressured. They're the ones that teach as well that you have to be, you're saved by baptism, but only their baptism. They do not recognize any other Protestant, even Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox. But so Calvary Chapel, Evangelical Free Church, Assemblies of God, no. They don't recognize their baptism. So, yeah, it's very legalistic. I have real problems. I would not be involved.
ICC.
And, yeah, and in fact, James Bjornstad, years ago, if you can look it up, it's online, James Bjornstad wrote an article on issues with the International Church of Christ.
Gotcha. All right, Ralph, there you have it. You got that going on. So the other question I have to ask, get in there, and we're going to get to the calls. Joy and JR, I'm going to get to you in a second. And remember, when I come on the phone, Joy and JR, is going to be fourth quarter rule. Eric just sent me a big note saying we got fourth quarter rules, PCH, because we're just running out of time. We only have a little amount of time.
But here's give the guy a pay raise and it goes to his head.
Yeah, you know what?
Starts bossing us around.
I know he didn't hear me when I said about his pay raise is going to be that he has to give five times as much as he's giving now. So that's numbers. I'm a numbers man. You know how that is. But anyway, here's a question, PCH, that one of my golfing buddies named Wayman asked. He called in from Philly or sent me a text from Philly today. Philadelphia, so I'm all over the place. Liberia. See, I'm an international guy, Greg. Liberia, Philadelphia, Carson, all kind of places. But here's his question, PCH. It's in regards to Jesus Christ being, let me read it to him like he says it here. He says, when Jesus was fasting, did Satan physically take him to the highest point and offer what was his, or parenthetically, the kingdoms of the world, to Jesus for falling at his knees and worship him? Was it physically that Jesus was taken up?
Probably not. It's a vision. It somehow is able to show. Because, of course, there's no height that's high enough to see the whole world at one shot because the curvature of the earth, unless you're a flat earther. But for the rest of us, I have to say that, seriously. No, I mean, how high would you go? Even if you were going to outer space, let's say, Daryl, 50, 60, 70,000 feet, you can't see the whole earth at once. You only can see one side of it, if you will, or one part of it. You can't see the other side. So, no, it's not a question of height. It's a question. It's metaphorical because it's the idea of generally the higher you go, right, geographically speaking, mm-hmm. the more you can see. But you can't go high enough to see all the cities, the kingdoms of all the earth at one shot. And so, but it's helping to communicate. It's taking that idea. It's kind of like saying the sunrise. I mentioned that earlier. Well, does the sun really rise? No. We all know it's a figure of speech. If you don't, please call us. We need to talk about these things. So the sun rises. That's a figure of speech. Are really we that stupid, you know, that we don't know that the sun doesn't rise? That ignorant, I should say. No, we know better than that. It's metaphorical. Like, that guy's off the wall. Or he left quite an impression on me. I mean, if you commit what's called the literal fallacy, you're going to miss the meaning.
So let me do this because I know what he was getting at. Also, as a more primary question, not only was it a physical thing that they was talking about, and we talked about it as far as being metaphorical as well. But the real question that there was coming from this was: did Satan have the right to offer Jesus something that he wasn't or was in charge of, as it were? In other words, Jesus, like they say, Jesus didn't argue with him. And I told him, would it sound like a word faith type situation? Jesus did not argue with him about not having the goods to give him if he just worshiped him.
Right. Well, at best, it's an argument from silence. Now, there are some good people who hold that he does have the deed, if you will, owns the earth because of Adam and Eve. Yeah. But others would, like me, would go to where it says, for example, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not ask you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He didn't say, well, it's the devil, but I can get it from him. I can beat him in arm wrestling. I'll take it. That's not what he says.
Yeah.
So sometimes when people don't respond, it's an argument from silence. It's like, really?
And that's exactly what we're talking about. I enjoy these guys getting these questions because we have a chance to talk about it a little bit, but at the same time, they wanted to bring it to the show and get your response, PCH. Now, the one I'm not going to bring up this week, Craig, but maybe we'll deal with it maybe next week, is that longer one dealing with determinism and the whole question about free will and that article. I don't know if you got a chance to look at that article I sent from about New York and all that stuff and the psychologists and the philosophers that in your world, we just don't have enough time to do it today, to do it justice.
Well, yeah, I think you asked me something like, can someone who doesn't believe in free will, believes in determinism, could they choose? And I said, only if they were
Don't do that.
Only if they were determined.
But we're going to get back, because it was a very serious question. Again, it's coming from one of my golfing. No, I mean, I know you're just driving, but it's coming from one of my golfing buddies again. And folks that golf, folks that do sports, folks that have different associations with folks out there in the world that may not believe like you believe. Listen, folks. Take the opportunity to be able to receive people's questions, to receive, be approachable where people can even have a conversation with you about these things. That's what my bigger message is, Craig, that people that's out there in the world, we are Christians. Are you approachable as a Christian? That's my question. I mean, I'm going to save that for my clothes. I'm going to save that for my clothes.
Not when I'm throwing my golf clubs.
Yeah, you know, you don't have any golf clubs to throw. You don't. But, you know, when I get you out there, we'll see if you do that. Hey, let's go to our dear friend Joy in Costa Mesa with Fourth Quarter Rules. Joy, I'm telling you, it's Fourth Quarter Rules per Eric. So let's get into it. Joy from Costa Mesa, how are you doing?
Yes, I'm doing great. Thank you, guys. All right, real quick. So my question is from Luke. I'm in the book of Luke, the first chapter, and it also is quoted in Malachi. So it's a quotation from there. So it says, he will go, John the Baptist, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and on and on. And I just, I've always wondered about that. How did John the Baptist, or how did he turn the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just? Can you just give me...
Okay, but you don't want to know if he was literally Elijah?
Mm-hmm.
See, our reincarnation...
No, he wasn't.
Our reincarnation friends, transmigration friends, say, see, this proves reincarnation.
Yeah.
Oh.
Well, no, anyways, I have no answer on this, so next question. No. No. How does he do it? Well, let me tell you how, because the Bible tells us. That's why I'm not being presumptuous. So for those who don't know, you're really referring specifically to Luke 1:17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers and the children of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people prepared for the Lord. Right? So that's John the Baptist's ministry. Also, we were told in Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord. And so we know that. That's it would fall in this as well. So how he does it is because he's preaching repentance and the coming of God, that God's going to be visiting them. So he talks about righteousness and holiness, and they're convicted that they're not righteous. They need to repent. John is very clear. He teaches a message of repentance. That's part and parcel. And so Elijah did the same thing. Elijah called Israel. He's a prophet. And Elijah was called, among other things, to call Israel to repentance. They were to repent of their sins and turn back towards God. John had the same ministry and was to help prepare the way. So think of this is just an example. It's not the best, but I used to think of the days when Billy Graham was alive and he'd go into an area. They would often send teams in before him to let them know, hey, there's a crusade coming. We're going to have a special event. It's free. We'd love you to be there. Can we help give you a ride there? We're going to be talking about ultimate issues. Hopefully you're concerned. You know, in a good sense, I mean this, priming the pump, not in a bad sense, in a good sense. And so that's an advanced team. Well, that's what John was to Jesus. He is the one who prepares the way for the Lord. But he's not Elijah because he's asked, for example, the parallel, among others, to Luke 1:17 is in John chapter 1. Indeed, they were quizzing John. Let me read this in John 1:19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed, I'm not the Christ, right? Because they wanted to know, then are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet? A la Deuteronomy 18. He answered, no. Well, then who are you? And then he quotes again from Isaiah, "I'm the one. Who are you? I'm the one he sent. I'm to prepare the way of the Lord. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." So it's not teaching reincarnation, not teaching transmigration, but he has a ministry, here we go, like Elijah's, in that Elijah was a prophet and who represents God to the people to call the people to repentance and to come back to God. And the specific verse, let me finish, is in 2 Kings 2:15. 2 Kings 2:15, we see an example of this. Elijah wants a portion, in quote, of the spirit that was upon, in translation, the anointing that God had given Elijah. Elijah, who is mentored by Elijah, who we're talking about here, he wants that type of anointing. Yes. And so, if you will, John, in some metaphorical sense, had the same anointing. And the ministry is always to turn the people back to God.
All right, guys, we got to roll, Joy. Thank you very much. Joy, we have to go, babe. We got to go. Fourth quarter rules. I got to tell the caller.
You really didn't answer my question, though, but okay, thank you.
Oh, I think we did. I think that we did. But 888-995-5552 is the number. We only have time for maybe one or two more questions. Let's go to JR. JR, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Hey, love you guys, man. Thank you.
All right, love you too, okay, brother. Let's get into your question. Very interesting question.
Hey, thank you. That's a little deep, but we got a quick question about Mr. John Smith appearing. There's an appearance or something.
Joseph Smith. But the Mormons?
Yeah, Joseph Smith, yeah. But the Mormonism one.
Right.
And I said, well, look, the way I can say is that the Lord appeared to Moses, and that's legit, but that's faith. But who appeared to Joseph Smith? So that's where they're asking about. And I said, let's call the BIB crew because, you know, that's the best choice of decision right here.
Appreciate that, Gerald. Let's get into it, PCH.
Well, yeah, there's actually, according to Mormon sources, there's five official versions of who actually appeared to him. Was it Jesus? Was it a Moroni? I mean, there are different accounts of the same event, not of different appearances, but of the same event. But I'm going to argue, and I don't mean to be pejorative. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But if you look at the message and see that it contradicts the gospel, the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, and then if you look at Galatians 1:7-9, which warns us that even if an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you, another, right, let him be anathema, literally cursed or damned by God. I'm not cussing, cursed or damned by God. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, and verses 13 to 15, we see that this is a demonic spirit. If not, in fact, the devil himself, at least some demonic spirit that was deceiving Joseph Smith, because the message that's given and the teaching of Mormonism, LDS or otherwise, any of the 200 sects of Mormonism, contradicts the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So whoever it was not God the Father, not God the Son or the Holy Spirit. It was not any angel from God. It was a fallen angel from somewhere else, and there to deceive Joseph Smith.
All right, JR. Hey, man, I appreciate that. We don't have about three more minutes left, brother. I'm going through the ebook of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, man. It's about 50 hours. I'm not suggesting everybody get in and go through it because of the timing may be, but they were just talking about that today, PCH, one of the chapters, talking about why Joseph Smith in the year he came and what he's claiming that the Bible is and what his group is all about, why it can't be. So anyway, JR, thanks for calling in, brother.
Did that help, JR?
It helps. It's perfect. Thank you. We love you guys. You guys have a good night.
As well,
we'll
man.
We'll next week. Next Sunday.
Oh, thanks,
you, brother.
God
bless you, man.
Have some coffee for me.
I knew you were going to get that in there. PCH, we only have, as you heard, 3 minutes left. Talk to us about what you want to close with, and I'll close us out, and we can get on out of here and then go do that thing you were talking about doing possibly.
Well, I want to encourage people to support Megan and Colin Cordell that we mentioned earlier. You can listen to the broadcast. And if you didn't get the address, you can send the funds here, and we will pass them along, whatever is easier for you. I had the pleasure today of, in the class that I teach, we combine with another one, and Sam Boutros, a missionary from Israel, who's over there sharing the gospel with our Muslim friends and Jewish friends and what have you. So powerful, so passionate. And I thought, but this guy's got it right. Every day we have is a day to live for the Lord, to make our lives count for eternity, and to share the gospel. But he said two or three things quickly that are just vital. To be filled of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about charismatic or Pentecostal versus cessationist, but to be led by the Spirit of God, to seek wisdom from God. God, what is your will? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? What do you have for me and my life, let alone, but just today, in the next hour? Also, but praying for people. Don't just boohoo and casual. Regret, and don't be flippant, and don't be casual or not care about the salvation of your loved ones, of those God's put around you, colleagues, friends, neighbors, what have you, family, your mom, dad, your children, your spouse. Pray, pray, pray. Did you get that? Pray, pray, pray. Yeah. Pray, do not stop until you see them come into the kingdom of God.
Pray without ceasing.
That's what it's all about, Darrell.
You know, I appreciate that, PCH. I talked to one of my older super seniors, I call them, because I'm a senior myself. These guys are like my parents' age, your dad's age, and stuff like that. And it was sad to me because one of my guys I normally talk to and spent many, many hours with for many years didn't recognize my voice, man. Mm-hmm. We talked about it, and he recognized some of the names I said to him. He said, yeah, I remember that, but I just can't place you. Strong voice, man. He's like 92 or 93 years old right now. He stopped playing golf with us. But Craig, it was just sad. It was just sad to hear that someone forgets your name. I remember doing that with my Uncle Freddie in Louisiana. He was 95, basically on his deathbed. And I went over there and he heard my voice. He said, Darrell, I haven't seen you for a while. Bless your heart. I mean, from the personal standpoint, it bless your heart. But man, when they forget, it's like it's touching. So folks, what I'm saying by saying that is that we're not promised tomorrow. We've talked about the gospel. Please accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, because eternity is too long to be wrong. My name is Darrell Easy D. Fulton, Mama Grace, and Big Daddy's baby boy, saying on behalf of Craig, Eric, Ozzy, thank you very much. If the Lord's willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers and the listening audience, the teammates out there. We appreciate you. We sorry we had to rush you, but Eric gave me instructions, and we'll be back next week, the Lord willing. God bless.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.